be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 17. It's a pleasure to be here and a pleasure to get to stand before you yet again and see you all here. This is that time of year when everybody starts kind of struggling with coughs and sniffles and things like that. And so to see a good number out, even though some of you may not really feel like being here physically, it's an encouragement to me to be able to stand before you and know that you've made the effort to be here. It's good to see Dickie here. He's not been feeling well lately, and I'm thankful that he was able to be out with us today. The last few weeks and months we've enjoyed having the Griffin family with us, Holly and Chuck and their children, and they had some news that they posted on Facebook yesterday, so I guess it's okay for me to share it with the group. They've accepted a work up in Kansas City, Missouri, and they're going to be moving up that way at the end of this month. On November 30th, they will load up the truck and head up there, and he'll begin preaching full-time with the Raymore congregation up there. And so we want to certainly wish them well, but also serve them if we can. If you're available and can, help them load some things on the truck. I'm sure they would be very appreciative of that. And so we want to wish them well and ask God's blessings to be upon them as they take on this work in the kingdom. You know, I did something when we got to John chapter 11 that kind of left me wondering how often I really do try to do this. If you remember back when we talked about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, I confessed to you that sometimes we as preachers try to do too much with a text. We look at a text that maybe everybody in the audience has known for many years, and you've studied it as much or more than I have, and yet the temptation for a preacher is to approach it in a new way or an exciting way, or to, you know, peel back a layer that's never before been seen in a text, and so we'll almost try to just do too much. And try to bring out more from the text than just the simple message that the text wants us to understand. And I need to confess to you that I've had that same struggle with John 17. Because if you think about this, this is Jesus' prayer to God in the garden. And if you think about it, it's probably the greatest prayer that's ever... Well, all right, my screen is off. I was wondering why I didn't... Is there a power button up here? Yeah. Okay, there we go. It's probably the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. I mean, if you think about the occasion of the prayer and the significance of the prayer and what it is that Jesus is actually praying for in that occasion and knowing what he's about to do, It's just an amazing petition to God. And like John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus, I probably tried to put too much pressure on myself to do more with this text than I should have. And so I decided this past week that I was going to take the same approach with John 17 that I took with John 11. I'm simply just going to read the text and let the text speak for itself, make a few brief observations, and then just let that be our message for today. And like I did with John 11, I'll give you a few moments to overcome your shock and then begin reading in John chapter 17. Look with me in John chapter 17 and verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I mean, this is such an amazing prayer. For so many reasons. What did it take me? About 3 minutes to read it? And it'll take you an eternity to try to truly digest the significance of it. One of the things that makes this prayer so great is just the occasion for Jesus' prayer. He tells us in John chapter 17, in verse 1, the very opening phrase of this prayer is, "Father, the hour has come." Occasions really give significance to words, don't they? Think about Neil Armstrong's words. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. He said those words as he's descending the ladder down to the surface of the moon as he jumps down off of the ladder onto the moon. If he had said those words while playing hopscotch with his children, no one would ever know anything about them, right? We wouldn't even know those words. It was the occasion that really empowered those words to be so amazing and so memorable. And Jesus speaking these words, considering the occasion that is before Him, makes it really a remarkable prayer. He has come to understand that the hour had come, the hour that He had been avoiding all throughout the Gospel of John, all the times when they tried to seize Him, and John tells us that He slipped away because His hour had not yet come, all the times when people tried to press Him into His ministry, like His mother did at the very first miracle. And He says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. That elusive hour that we've been reading about all throughout the Gospel of John is here. And now Jesus has this conversation with His Father. And it discusses so many great themes. There are so many amazing themes that we see in this prayer. This prayer takes us back into eternity before and eternity beyond, doesn't it? It takes us all the way back to the love that God had for His Son before the foundations of the world. And it has all of the amazing glory that will yet be revealed in eternity future, when all believers will be gathered around the throne of God and see the glory that God has given to His Son, that He has been glorified in what He has done. And we see that great scene in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, as we see that glory that had been given to Him. We see the glory. We see the timing of it. We see the glory of it. We see the glory of the Father and the Son, the disciples glorifying God on the earth, the Son giving glory to His disciples, and the disciples beholding the glory of the Son in that great scene in the future. It talks about love, a tremendous amount of love. The love that the Father has for Jesus, the love that the Father has for those who would believe on Him through His Word, the Word that had been given to Him. There are so many great themes that we could talk about in this prayer. This prayer has some great petitions that Jesus is making before His Father. We talked in our Psalms class this morning about how it's okay for us to go to God and ask Him for things. And it's great to just let Him know what our requests are. And so Jesus has requests like this: glorify Me. Glorify Me. This is what I came for. This is what I intend to do. I ask that You glorify Me on earth in the same way that I had been glorified with You in heaven before I came here. Glorify Me now in this. He asked for God to keep His disciples. The ones that You have given Me, keep them where they are. Do not let the evil one get to them and lead them astray. He asks His Father to sanctify believers. Sanctify them in Your truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify all those who would believe in Me. I ask that all of them would be one and have this great unity, the kind of unity that exists between the Father and the Son, that we as believers would have that same measure of unity. These are the things Jesus was thinking about when He was thinking about spending His final hours on the earth. He asked that they may be with Him where He is. He's going to the throne of God. He's going to be glorified there. And He's making a special petition to God that we all get to go there with Him. What an amazing thing to think about. The Son of God facing death in a mere few hours, and His thoughts are that we could be with Him where He is. As you think about the great subjects of this prayer, He talks about Himself. in the first five verses. He talks about the relationship that he and God have and how amazing that is. It was amazing before "Let there be light" was ever uttered and the creation of this world came into being. There was an amazing love and relationship between Father and Son, and Jesus recognizes that and praises God for that and thanks Him for that special relationship and the fact that He had been given the authority to go out and give eternal life. And He prays for His disciples, those who have been with Him, those that were called out of the world, the ones that the world had hated and would continue to hate because of this special relationship that they had with Me. They hated Jesus, they're going to hate His disciples, and so He has special thoughts and prayers and petitions on their behalf, that they would be kept, that they would be sanctified, that they would be allowed to see His glorification. And then He turns His attention to us. All of those who would believe on Him because of the word and the testimony of those disciples. And we've been reading about that, haven't we? When we studied passages like 2 Peter, when we looked at 1 John chapter 1, we see that you and I are those believers who have become believers based on the testimony of the eyewitness sources who have written these things down so that we might come to believe. In this gospel, we're studying this gospel, and it's the eyewitness testimony of John that allows us to see Jesus and to see His glory in the same way that John saw His glory. And so Jesus prays for us, all those who would believe in Him because of the word and the testimony of His disciples. And He prays for unity among all believers. In a lot of ways, I feel like we've really let Jesus down in this area. Not really understanding what unity is, not really carrying out what His real wishes for us were. He's making this prayer knowing that He is about to go to the cross to purchase all of these things for us. To purchase the redemption of our souls, to purchase this concept that we could be kept from the evil one, to purchase this idea that we could have fellowship with one another and be unified in Him the same way that He and the Father are unified. What a great prayer. What a great occasion that led to this great prayer. And I, for one, am thankful that Jesus, on the night in which He's about to be betrayed, the very next chapter is when Judas is going to come and kiss Him. And by that, the soldiers are going to know which one that they are supposed to take captive. And He's going to spend an excruciating and miserable night going from trial to trial, being falsely accused, being beaten, and eventually being nailed to the cross. But His final thoughts before that betrayal, before that arrest, before that persecution, and before that torture was of us, the ones who would believe in Him because of the testimony of His disciples. And His final wishes, His final expression before He goes and accomplishes that great act is that we would be unified. And to tie that back in to what we talked about last week, Jews and Gentiles, males and females, slaves and free, all part of the same congregation. And what causes that, what allows for that, is what Jesus was going to do at the cross. Ephesians tells us that the cross destroyed the enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, that it was the thing that took away the dividing wall that separated these groups. And so Jesus prays for unity, and then He goes and does the one and only thing that could accomplish that. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing occasion it is that we come together each first day of the week to remember the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary. The very thing that purchases our redemption and purchases the fellowship that we can have as believers with one another. Now before we sing the song of invitation, a song to encourage you to come forward and accept this message, I would issue this encouragement once more. Your roast is not finished, and it won't be for a while. The other churches in the area will not be in line at the restaurants for a long time. Invite someone to go out with you today. Start working on the very thing that Jesus prayed for the night that He's about to be arrested and go to the cross. And as you do that, as you spend the extra moments that we have because the long-winded preacher went short, think about the fact that special connection we can have is because of what Jesus is about to do in the chapters to come. Think about the fellowship that we can enjoy because Jesus was willing, because Jesus was faithful, because Jesus loved us enough and was gracious enough to purchase that for us. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, Jesus wants you to be. He prayed for it. He earnestly desired it. God is earnestly desiring for you to turn to Him in repentance, to come to Him in faith, to accept His precious gift of salvation that can only be accomplished because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. If you're willing to accept that invitation, accept that offer, please come forward now as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.